I spent this past week in extreme northern Michigan, but not upper peninsula of Michigan, right? Michigan's like a mitten, right? We were way up here for a week. I was with some friends, pastor friends. We've been meeting for years to study, to fellowship, and to pray together. We were just north of Dirk and Karen Sauer, where they're at with their home in the summertime, and had a chance to see Dirk and Karen. And had a chance to enjoy some cool Canadian air as it blew down from the north. And when I was sharing, when we were in our fellowship group, and I was sharing about some difficult health situations that I had been through over the course of the last year, one of my friends, dear friends, tried to comfort me by saying, "It could be worse." Don't you love it when people begin with that? He said, "It could be worse. You could have been stuck at the bottom of a deep hole that was filled with water." I know he meant well. I have to think about that for just a minute. All right. This week in the story, we read about a man named Abram, right, who took on a new name, Abraham, as the story went on. And we also read about his sons, Isaac and Jacob. And it is absolutely foundational to understanding the biblical narrative, the greater story of the Bible, and the work of Jesus to know who Abraham is, to have a solid understanding of the importance of Abraham. Consider that he is the father, right, of the three great monotheistic religions in the world. Right, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And in fact, he is so important that that's how seminary began for me. I may have told you this before, and if I have, too bad. But my very first class in seminary years ago was Introduction to the Old Testament. And you have to think about, where do you begin a study of the Old Testament? Where do you begin seminary studies? And we filed into class on that first day. My classmates and I were eager to begin our journey through seminary. And the class was taught by Dr. Elizabeth Platt. She was about 4'8", and she was about 115 years old. All right. Had a huge heart and loved Jesus very much. And we were wondering, do we begin at Genesis 1 with the story of creation? Maybe we begin with the prophets, right? Who spoke the promises of the coming Savior to the people of God hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem. Right? Maybe we begin in the wisdom literature and the Psalms. We just didn't know what to expect until she said, "Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. The story of God making a promise and covenant to Abraham. And it's from this point at Genesis chapter 12 that we journeyed backwards and we journeyed forwards to have a full understanding of the role of the Old Testament as it bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learned this week that Abraham journeyed with his father. Actually, at this time, his name is Abram. And at the very end of Genesis chapter 11, which is not in the story, right? The entire Bible is not in the story, but a significant percentage of it is. But at the very end of Genesis 11, we read about a man named Terah. And Terah has three sons. And they live in the city of Ur. And Ur... can you see the little laser dot there? Ur is in modern-day Iraq. And in the ancient world, Ur was a significant center of commerce and education and religion. It was one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. And Abram lives there with his family. His wife's name is Sarai. She is advanced in age along with Abram, and they do not have any children. And Haran, No, that's not right. Terah, Abram's father, says, we're going to leave everything we know in Ur, and we're going to travel to Canaan. Well, Canaan is modern-day Israel, Lebanon, and parts of the modern-day country of Jordan. You all see where I'm pointing there? That's Canaan. So one would think the easiest way to get from Ur to Canaan would be simply to go to the west. Just go straight west. It's not that far of a walk, it looks like. But the problem is you can't do that because you'll die. There is no water. There is no food. It's a very dangerous place to be. The only way in order to make a journey from Ur to Canaan is to follow the Fertile Crescent. That is to start in Ur and to go up along the Euphrates River into what is now northern Syria and modern southeastern Turkey, and then to come south. And this is a journey that would take many, many months. You know, we live in a time of instant travel. You know, I drove 1,000 miles yesterday from northern Michigan to Hannibal. It took me 10 hours. Well, you figure 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, that would have taken months to make that journey. And Abram and his family arrive in a place called Haran. On this map, it is called Charan, Charan. And it is while they are there that Terah dies. He's 205 years old, and the family is stuck there. They're not quite sure what to do. And that's where you turn the page in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. And we read the very first thing that I read in seminary, and I'm reading from the actual story here. So folks, if you have your storybook and you open to page 13, the beginning of chapter 2, it reads, "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. In the mid-80s, so God comes and speaks to Abram and calls him into a life of fellowship when he is 75 years old. When we get to Genesis chapter 15, we read more about this promise that God has. Remember, God has said that he will make Abram into a great nation, but Abram doesn't have any children, and he's 75 years old. He and his wife are both well beyond childbearing years. And then we come to Genesis chapter 15, and this is on page 15, actually, of your storybook. And this is about 10 years after God had called Abram and told him to go to the promised land, into Canaan, and Abram responded in faith. So 10 years later, we read, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord," or El Shaddai, "what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him his righteousness. So in his mid-80s, God is promising Abram that his descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Well, how can this be? Well, Abram and Sarah take things into their own hands, and there's escapades that happen there with a Egyptian woman named Hagar. A son Ishmael is born. This morning, we're not going to be concerned about that. But when Abram is 99, right, it's another 14 years since God took him outside and showed him the stars in the sky. And when Abram is 99 years old, we read from Genesis chapter 17, and this is straight from the storybook. When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now reside as a foreigner, I will give to you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the covenant with you." Throughout Scripture, especially throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself. God shares his plan with humanity through a series of covenants. God is making a covenant with Abraham at this time. He made one with Noah previously last week. We're going to read about the covenant he makes with Moses. There's a covenant he makes with David. There's the new covenant we read about in Jeremiah. And this is how we understand the nature and work of God. But you may be wondering, well, what exactly is a covenant? Right? According to the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, right, a covenant is a formal agreement between two parties that establishes a relationship and in which obligations and mutual responsibilities may be enacted. Many biblical covenants are found, some providing only divine promises while others entail obligations. So this is a covenant that is coming exclusively from God. I will be your God. You will be my descendants. You will become a mighty nation. Through you, all of the peoples, all of the nations, all of the families of the world will be blessed. But there's a stipulation. You have to physically bear the mark of the covenant. And it's for all males 8 days old and older to be circumcised, right? This is the physical mark of the covenant community of God. And this is also why we baptize babies within our tradition. And you may be wondering, how in the world does circumcision have to do with infant baptism? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians that water baptism is the new sign of the covenant community of God. That is, it supersedes circumcision. God never says, stop giving the mark of the covenant community. Nowhere is that in Scripture to stop giving the mark of the covenant community to children. And that is why within our tradition, right, we do maintain that practice. Okay. So what is this covenant that God makes with Abraham? Well, God makes a promise to make Abraham into a great nation, that he would be a blessing for the world. And this promise, right, which we find at Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which I read for you, was ratified, right, the, promise was ratified in a solemn ceremony from Genesis 15. This is not in the story, but Abraham, he cuts up some animals and he lays them on. He divides them up, and then you have to walk through the broken, the dead animals and the blood, and there's a lamp that glows in the dark and travels through. It's really cool. So I encourage you to read Genesis, all of Genesis 15. But this is where the covenant is ratified, and then the covenant is sealed at chapter 17 with the expectation of circumcision. The mark of circumcision became the covenant mark for the covenant people of God. We are part of this covenant. And I bet you there's a song that most of you know that tells how you are a part of this covenant. Are you ready? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Yeah, very good. So just a few thoughts on Abraham and Isaac. Right, Isaac is his son. We read about his birth in Genesis chapter 21. Abraham had waited 25 years from when God first came to him in Haran, way up in northern modern-day Syria. He waited 25 years for the birth of this child to come, the birth of the child of promise, the progenitor in which God's promise is going to be completed.